2 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to finish what we started last Wednesday night. Thou art that God. We looked at several things. I could have finished it, but I might have had to keep it here till midnight or something. And I would preach it. Amen. And honestly, if I really knew God well enough, I would preach at midnight right now, and I'd really just be start scratching the surface. Think about the subject. You know, just some of the holiness of God, the vastness of who He is, reality, and so many things about Himself, and in fact, the Bible says His ways are past finding out. And so, what a God we have! But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we'll start reading verse number 1. We'll just go ahead and read through the chapter again, and I'll do a quick review. I'll just reread the points, because if I try to review it, you know, that'll mean we'll be here a while, which is okay. I'll have a good time. Like I always say, if you need to go, just quietly go, you know. We'll just have a good time, whoever's left. Amen. But 2 Samuel chapter 7, the word of God says this, beginning in verse number 1. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in, and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house, that thou hast brought me hitherto? What a God. And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also thy servant's house for a great while to come. And this is the manner of man, O Lord God. What can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt and from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. Let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless... Man, is this good or not? Verse 29. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, please, Father, may you be seen tonight as that God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, think about this story here. David, when he comes to this point, what I call the pinnacle of great praise, this is immediately following him being told basically he can't have his own way. He had a desire in his heart, something he wanted to do for God. And he even had the man of God tell him, go do it. Go and do as thou hast said. Can you imagine him leaving from the presence of the man of God, thinking that, you know, my desire is right, my heart is right, my goal is right. And he was excited, ready to go build a house for the temple, for the ark of God. And all of a sudden, God comes back to him and says, no, I never asked for that. And now, here it is, after all this, he comes to the place, and he just, the more he understands about God, listening to God, and accepting God's will, and all God's promises, he says, thou art that God. The thing, what we looked at last week, we said, number one, that thou art that God that gave me a name that made a difference. God established a name for David. We said, number two, thou art that God that gives rest unto his people. Number three, we said, thou art that God that gives blessings beyond our lifetime. The throne with his seed was blessed forever, generation to come. Thou art that God that is a committed father to his children. Thou art that God that gives his people a permanent foundation. The throne will be forever be in the hands of David's seed. Number six, thou art that God whose word and will are to be completely accepted. Because David came to the place, he said, what more can I say? Lord, you just told me how it is. What can I say against that? You know, imagine what our lives would be if every time we saw the word of God, we said, what more can I say? You're right, God. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 33. He said, for the word of the Lord is right. Then, what situation? No, it's just right. And you mean, what about this situation? The word of the Lord, it's right. Absolutely everything. And now we'll pick up the day. We'll start in verse 22. Thou art that God that cannot be compared to anything. Thou art that God that cannot be compared to anything. Verse 22, he said, Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee. I tell you, every time I see that phrase in the Bible, it just kind of thrills my soul. And David, as he's recounting this, you know, here's a problem by so many things that when we don't have a spiritual relationship with God, intellectually, we know this is true. There's no God like our God. But the Holy Spirit of God, through the earnest in the fellowship with God, it says, it doesn't just say, well, that's a great intellectual fact. The Holy Spirit of God, when you have that fellowship with God and you hear there's none like thee, the Holy Spirit of God says, yes, that's true. That's your Savior. That's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Thou art that he cannot be compared to anything. Neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Not only is there none like God, but there really, in all honesty, there just isn't a God, period. There's no other sovereign. There's no other Lord. There's no other master. There's no other universe. There's nothing that can be compared unto God. Nothing can be compared in faithfulness. Nothing in this world is faithful like God is faithful. Nothing can be compared in holiness. Nothing is so set apart, so vast, so distinct, so unique, and so privileged, so precious, so wonderful. And even the Bible called it terrible as our God. Nothing. 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 There's nothing so gracious as our God. There's nothing so merciful as our God. There's nothing so so powerful as our God. There's none like Him. Psalm 89, hold your place here. Look at a few things in the Bible that declare that God cannot be compared and just how distinct He is. Psalm 89, we'll start there. Psalm 89, in verse number 6, notice what the Bible says here. It said, "For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who amongst the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints." See, but this is how religions destroy things, you know. You know, when you come to we're in the assembly of the saints, people have more fear of the person preaching or people one beside them than they do the fear of God. I tell you, God is here in the midst and He's right here before us because two or three have gathered together tonight for His name's sake. And in this assembly, God is great to be feared. That means my thoughts matter to the presence of God. That means my heart matters to the presence of God. That means my motive, my directives, my will, everything matters to the presence of God. And even as I'm up here preaching, everything matters. As I preach about God, He's to be greatly feared. I need to fear what He thinks about every moment that I'm doing, every word that I say, every gesture, every mannerism. He is that vast. He's that great. In this assembly, He is greatly to be feared. I'm to be fearful. I'm to be respectful. I need to make sure that absolutely everything I do tonight in this assembly is honoring unto Him. He isn't just to be lightly esteemed. Well, you know, it's like I wonder what God thinks about that. You know, I hope I'm okay with it. No, it's the Lord. God have mercy. Please help this to be honoring unto You. Help whatever we do tonight to be a reflection of Your greatness that You are. And it says, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Since by the promise, God's in the midst. That means, if God's in the midst, that means we're all about Him. You realize that? We've got God circled in. And we need to have Him in reverence. When you have someone in reverence, that means as we're all, see what's really supposed to be happening right now, since again, two or three have gathered together for His name's sake. Jesus said He'd be there in the midst, and so God's right in the middle. And that means as we look toward the middle, where Christ is at, He's held in reverence. That means what He's trying to say is to be respected. I mean, what He's trying to move us to do is to be respected. What He's trying to move us away from is to be respected. Everything He wants from us, He's to be greatly feared in this assembly. And we had in reverence of all that are about Him. And He says in verse 8, O Lord, God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee? Is anybody strong like God? One of my favorite songs, that song I learned in junior church. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Sometimes I'll just be praying and walking in the morning and walking down. Sometimes I walk down Bloor Street and I just get to singing that song. And I'll be doing the motions early in the morning. You know, people walk around looking at me. Hey, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. They just think I'm another lunatic that's in the city, but that's okay, amen. I'm a fool for Christ's sake. But who's strong like Him? Really think about that. Who has the power that God has? Who has the strength that God has? And David, as he reflects, he said, Thou art that God. Nothing can be compared unto Thee. He said, or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee. There's never been a time in my life since 1993 when I've come to God according to His will. He's not been, that he said, you know what? I don't feel like it today. I don't feel like giving mercy today. His mercy is new every morning, he says in Lamentations. Great is His faithfulness. There's never been a time that since 1993, and even before then, when I didn't even know God, God still was faithful. And where a promise of God, God did not hold true to His word. There's never been a time, because God is faithful. The fact that I breathe today, that God didn't kill me the first time that I sinned against Him. The first time I lied to the Holy Ghost, like Ananias and Sapphira did. Thank God He didn't kill me then. He was merciful, amen. Thank God for all those things. God is faithful round about Thee. Verse 9 says, Thou rulest the raging sea. When the waves arise, Thou stillest them. When we, you know, people talk about all these storms and they and they give them names, you know. Like that storm has some power all on its own, you know. God's in the midst of that. God has the power of that. And God can control those things. It's not Mother Nature. God's almighty. God's in control. Isaiah chapter 40. Just to your right, just a little bit. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning verse number 13. Isaiah 40, verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor hath taught him? Now, who controlled the Spirit of God? Who is wise enough to give God some counsel on how to do something? Nobody. With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment? And taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Nations are nothing before God. This is a drop in the bucket, you know. The most powerful nation you could mention, if there is such a thing. And what we just see, there is no such thing. Because God, just before him, they're nothing. Verse 16, the Bible says, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Well, that killed your national pride, won't it? You know what that means? It means we all keep our eyes on God. He's greatly to be feared. There's none like him. Now, he's not just a nation of himself. He's above every nation, and every single one is less than nothing. Amen. That's pretty low in it, you know. That means our patriotism, our loyalty, our complete and utter devotion. If we swear any divine oaths, it should be to a country. It should be to the living God. And our living God is so eternal and has so much power, he tells us not even to make an oath unto him. He says, just trust him. We don't have to swear some oath to show him what we want to do. He said, here's my word, just do it. Amen. And it'll work. Amen. Like the Bible says, and I can't remember verse, perform the doing of it. Just perform it. And when God says it, this is settled because there's none like him. Nothing can be compared unto him. And it says in verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? So based on the fact that all the nations are as nothing. In fact, based on the fact that they're all counted as less than nothing, vanity, emptiness. He said, to whom are you liking God then? Tell me what you think about God now. You know, what you believe in, what you trust in, what you hope in. There's nothing like him. Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Now, if you really break that down a little simpler, if the nations are nothing, that means the things within the nation that we trust in to help our lives be better. The things within the nation that we believe in are the key to give us peace, direction, or even a better life here. That means that that's even less and less than nothing. Now, I was thinking about this week how Satan is always trying to get us to be prideful and arrogant, you know. In Luke chapter 17, it says that if you've done, you ought to look this up, I think maybe verse 4, around verse 4, somebody said, but Luke 17, it won't hurt you to read the whole chapter. It said, if you've done all that the Lord has commanded, and I say if you've done all that the Lord has commanded, this is the words of Christ, said you should say we are unprofitable servants and have done that which is our duty to do. Now that's if we've done all the Lord's commanded, then we are unprofitable servants. So if we have not done all, that means we're less than unprofitable servant, right? So there should never ever be any of God's people arrogant and think ourselves to be something above ourselves, because anybody here ever done, as of yet, done completely all that God has asked you to do? Anybody? My hand's not up because I have. I'm just asking. So God says that they were less than a profitable servant, but thank God he loves us anyway. And he gives that as a measuring stick that we might keep our heart in the right place, not to be discouraged, to be down on ourselves, but to recognize that, man, I sure better not think bad of my brother or sister in Christ. I sure better not think that, hey, I'm something and they're nothing. I sure better not exalt myself above themselves, because that's mean I'm thinking myself more highly than I ought to. And I just need to be focused on God and trying to help us all to go the same direction, you know. It's like when we went on road marches, you know, when I was leading a platoon, I wasn't thinking, oh, okay, this person is weak and I'm stronger than they are. I'm thinking, well, we got to make it these 15 miles, and I'm taking all of them with me.
And I was trying to figure out as a platoon guy leading a platoon, hey, you know, that person's tired, they need water, this person's falling out. No, I want to get them all to go the whole 15 miles. I mean, man, I can't believe they're so weak. I can't believe they're getting so tired. Man, why didn't they bring water? They knew we were going 15 miles. Why did they not put water in the canteen? I could have said all these things. I said, no, let's go. I give my own water in my canteen. My wife says I'm part camel anyway, you know. So I get my own water so we could go. It wasn't about where I was at. It was about where we were going. And that's what we have to remember at the church. It's not about where we're at. It's about where we're going. We're trying to be like him. And David, he looked at him and said, Lord, look what you did for me. He said, thou art that God. Lord, there's nothing to be compared unto you. Verse 20 says, he that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to repair a graven image that shall not be moved. You know, see, God puts things in the right perspective. He thinks about someone so impoverished, so broken down, so low, they're gonna create a God that cannot even move. They're gonna form some God they're gonna worship to, and that God cannot even move. That's heartbreaking. And it says, in verse 21, he begins to build. He says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth that it is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth? That's God sitting up there. If God has laid, he just sits there and just watches it all going on. And it says, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Where I'm from, we step on grasshoppers. Where I'm from, we shoot grasshoppers with BB guns. No, I'm saying this, right? We just, growing up as a kid, you just think, hey, it's just a worthless nothing. You just, it's a grasshopper, it's there for my disposal, you know. And God said the inhabitants of the earth are there as grasshoppers. To a farmer, a grasshopper is a pest. They come in and eat some of the vegetation. And it says in God that sits upon the earth, the Bible says that he stretches out the heavens as a curtain. This God's... and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes, verse 23, to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. And that's true today. Think of how much the world used to esteem presidents and prime ministers, kings and all the earth. And now the whole world lumps them all into as vain, untrustworthy people. Even the ones that people support and vote into office, most people that vote for them don't even trust the person they voted in. Yeah, they're all, judge of their earth, all is vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. And God says again, to whom then will you liken me? If you understand, the judge of the earth are vanity. The people that rule and reign, they're nothing. And they don't sit up on the earth and look down on the inhabitants like grasshoppers. He said, to whom will you liken me? Or shall I be equal? We said, nothing is equal with God, but with something. Then why does something have the same amount of attention in our life as God does? Why do things in life have the same amount of affection as God does? Or divided affection if there's none like him. If there's none equal, why is there not the same complete devotion or superior devotion unto God as it is to things of this earth? And then he said in verse 26, so here's the problem. He's trying to help you here. He's trying to help me. He's trying to help us all. He said, look up. He said, lift up your eyes on high. And then he says, and behold, who hath created these things? He said that. If you're wondering to whom you liken me, let me just help you out. He said, just stop looking around. He said, just lift up your eyes on high. Don't look at the preacher. Don't look at the person beside you. Don't look at the church. Don't look at religion. Don't look at the things in this world. Don't look at money. Don't look at fame. Don't look at fortune. Don't look at any person you think you want to aspire to. He said, just lift up your eyes on high. And behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness
of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. What a God. So based on the fact of who God is, based on the reality of that there's none like him, he says, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgments is passed over from God? He says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, who is it? It says, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. That's our God. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power unto the faint, and to them that hath no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, but the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, why? Because there's none like him. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles. I remember as a child watching a program called Wild Kingdom. And this guy, Merlin Perkins, had this real raspy voice, or squirrely voice, I call it. But man, they had those eagles on there, and man, those eagles soar, man. It's something about when you see those eagles soar. When eagles soar, it looks like they own something, man. Have you ever watched them? They just kind of, they just have this spirit about them that said, this is my area, you know. But God says, and you wait upon the Lord, your strength is renewed. That word renewed means to exchange. Many are tired tonight because you're trying to do it in your own strength. But he said, but they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Is that possible? Now, Paul talked about running a race. And the Bible right here says that they shall run and not be weary. We say, well, I don't understand. I'm kind of tired tonight. Well, how's your waiting? Waiting means serving. Are you waiting upon the Lord? There again, this whole passage comes into being that we talk about in 2 Samuel. David was about to weary himself to do something that God did not ask him to do. And the prophet of God, through the word of God, spoke to him and said, this is what I need you to do. And now David greatly rest. And guess what? He didn't get to do what he wanted to do, but he came away with a greater view of God. Amen. You know, I've been amazed sometimes when God said, you know, Lord, I'm just doing that. I'm just tired. He said, well, why are you doing that? Well, but I'm not supposed to. Well, you know, you didn't ask me before. Why are you asking me now? But when you wait upon the Lord, he'll renew your strength, exchange your strength. Your mount with wings as eagles. And all of a sudden, hey, you're running. And you're not weary. And you're walking with God. And because you did what he said, I think it's verse 26 or so, you lifted up your eyes on high, you're not getting weary. Because your eyes and your focus is exactly where it needs to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians 10. Since God tells us nothing to be compared to, he gives us a caution regarding ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there's nothing to be compared to like God. We're made in the image of God. So we don't compare anything to God, and so we still don't compare ourselves among ourselves. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12 is this, for we dare not make ourselves of the number, but compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You know, whenever we compare ourselves among ourselves, we have a false standard. And you're headed for destruction. You know, I was thinking about this today. You know, we're supposed to shine a light of Christ, and God wants us. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." But it's just kind of like, I remember my cousin Jamie was here, and while he was here, I had some Tim Hortons coffee, and I think we bought him a cup, or he bought a cup. I can't remember how he. But anyway, he went back to the United States with a Tim Hortons cup, and he went to a Sunday school class. And he's from Arkansas, and there's a lady from Canada that moved to Arkansas, was in the Sunday school class, and she saw that Tim Hortons cup, and she's like, she thought, and you know what she did now, and all of a sudden, she's like, whoa, she was focused on him for us in class, and she couldn't wait for class to get over, if I remember the story right, to talk to him about it. Now, she didn't want to go talk to him because
She thought he was Tim Horton. She saw a sign that possibly he could connect her to a Tim Hortons nearby. So she was hoping that there's a Tim Hortons that opened up in Arkansas there. And that's the way it's supposed to be with us in our Christian walk. If I do things like Christ, I'm not Christ. I'm not the answer. But hopefully by what you see in me and hopefully by what I see in you, I believe that you can move me to a close proximity to get to where Christ is at or to get closer to him. She said, all that cup. And said, man, maybe he could tell me where there's a Tim Hortons. And people should see your light. And said, man, maybe they can tell me where I can find Christ or a closer walk with him. And so we don't compare ourselves among ourselves. We don't compare anything. We do what the passage said, lift up our eyes on high. But David said, thou art that God that cannot be compared to anything. You know, if you just stop there and you just did that, I mean, now, David said, we go back to 2 Samuel, there's none like thee. And there's no God beside thee. God has power. God has abilities. God has strength. God has servants. If we just stopped there and yielded everything to him as God, Christianity as a whole would be transformed. Just on the fact that there's none like God. There's nothing to be compared to God. There's no deliverer like God. There's no one that has strength like God. There's no one can help like God can help. There's no one that has vision like God has vision. There's no one whose commands mean as much as God's commands. But thou art that God that cannot be compared to anything. In verse 23, we see thou art that God that sets his people apart. Thou art that God that sets his people apart. And he said in verse 23 of 2 Samuel 7, and what nation in the earth is like thy people? Even like Israel. And he's talking about his nation of Israel there. But if you're saved tonight, I hope you think that same way. There used to be a song we sing, it's a grand thing to be a Christian. It's the best thing I know. It's a grand thing to be a Christian everywhere I go. And I can say tonight, because of the Word of God and the Spirit of God bearing witness, that there's nothing like being a servant of God. That truly God sets his people apart. Thou art that God that sets his people apart. As we said, not to be arrogant, don't exalt yourself, but if you belong to God, you are truly in a class all by yourself. And if you're faithful to God, you live that. We talked about that Sunday, how Joshua and Caleb, you study that passage out, when they took that stand, when they go into the promised land, there were 600,000 men that came out of Israel. And two of them believed they could have the promise what God wanted them to have. You talk about feeling alone and outnumbered. God set them apart. Amen. we can do that. But it says here, he said, what nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people? Notice who to now? To himself. See, when God redeemed you, he didn't just redeem you just so you can stay away from sin and to stay separated and to stay away from bad. He redeemed you to bring you unto himself, to bring you closer to him. That's why it tells us, I think is it Colossians or somewhere it says that the word of God is not touch, not taste, not handle, not. It's not don't do this, don't do that. It's him. It's just pursue him, you know. Because when people really fall in love with God, it's not that they're saying no to Hollywood, which is a good, we talk about that. We need to pray that God break that chain, but they're just saying yes to God. You don't have to say, it's like, hey, I just want to be with you. You know, it just naturally, when you're in love with something, you just go to where it's at. Amen. And just, hey, that's mine now. That's what I want. And God redeemed us unto himself. He said to make him a name. It's about God's name. You know, God didn't save me to give me a name that we found out from us that God gave me a name that makes a difference. Hey, my name is written down in heaven. Hey, it's eternal. It's kept there forever. But God didn't save me necessarily to give me a name. He saved me to make him a name. And like I told you before, just like when I preached my mother's funeral, my Sunday school teacher when I was a kid, Kay Betts, she heard me preach a funeral. She said, I couldn't believe that was up you. I couldn't believe you're a preacher. I could have said thank you for word of encouragement. <You know? laughs> But she said, well, I thought maybe your brother, but not you. And she just kept going on and on and on, you know. But what it did, it gave a testimony of who God is, what God could do it. Because she thought that if anybody could be use of God, it wasn't me. And but thank God that because what he did in me, some people think more highly of his name. Because that's what it's about. And we should live in such a way by the grace of God that we do want people to see the name of God in us. We want them to see Christ in us. And when we live, it's not about what God can do for us here, but it's about what we can do for his name. Because he set us apart so that his name will be revered and respected. And he said, looking at verse 23, and what nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself. I just can't get over that. God redeemed before himself. And to make him a name and to do for you great things and terrible. And God likes to do great things for his people and terrible things for thy land, before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt and from the nations and from their gods. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Thou art that God that truly sets his people apart. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. What a God. That's right, Morgan. Just preach it, brother. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Why don't you see? I don't know why the Lord brought this to my mind when I was looking at how he sets his people apart, but this is pretty powerful right here. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. You know, so through the faith of the godly wife, the unbelieving husband is sanctified. He's set apart into a place of blessing just because she remains there. Sanctified, set apart. Now, he gets the second-hand blessings. God wants him to have the first-hand blessings. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Why does God do that? Well, because he has to sanctify him so the children, notice this, else your children were unclean, but now, because of the faith, because of how God's power so uniquely sets apart his people, but now they are holy. That's why children in a believer's home, they just seem like the magnifying glass is upon them because they're set apart because of the faith of their parents. I mean, I'm not talking about ministry, I just mean in general. Because they're in a class about themselves. They're set apart for God's use. And God has I believe God puts a special head of protection about them so that they can be used for his honor and his glory. Now, they can still say no to that, but they're set apart. And so it's recognizable, and we'll show you what that means in a moment, that, man, they belong to God. And that's why sometimes Satan charges into the bullseye. Turn to 1 John chapter. Well, let's read the rest of this here. But verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not in bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. Verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? But he's sanctified. You see, he's not saved yet, but he is sanctified. He's set apart in a special way. Or knowest thou, O man, whether thou wilt save thy wife? So God is, through the husband of the wife, would they be the one that's the believer? God does a special setting apart for them by his grace. Now turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 3. This is good. This is good. I know you know this verse. We sing it, but you're going to catch something. 1 John chapter 3. I love the Bible, man. Thank you, Lord. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. We're talking about the fact that thou art that God that sets his people apart. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed up on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Notice, that's good news, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That's good news, isn't it? Therefore, notice this. Therefore the world knoweth us not. Now generally when you see the word know in the Bible, that means a close communion, close affection. That means there's a separation. Even we're not trying to. Because when you truly are a son of God, like it or not, the world doesn't know you. And there's division there. That's what sometimes when you really are belong to God, that's why I used to understand why I could go someplace and not even really be trying to be like God and not fit in. I'm not saying I was trying to be like the world, but there was just a distinction. Because as a son of God, the world doesn't know me. I'm set apart. I belong to God. And we have to understand the world, as we're one of God's children, there's just obvious distinction. God sets his people apart. And it says here, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Boy, that's a good thought, isn't it? I love that song, when we shall see Jesus just as they saw him. I can only imagine Jesus when they were there, and he was kind of sending up to go be with the Father. And it says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Hey, the fact that God sets us apart gives us motivation to be pure, to be representative like him. And you know, that hope just does a work in the hearts of people. Because when you have that hope that, man, I really am his, I just really want to be like him. And I want people to know that I'm connected to him. And you know, and that lostness is what really makes you appreciate the fact that, man, you're called a son of God. I always remember when I think it was like 19 years old, and I was a godfather to a couple of little kids, and this boy didn't even know who his earthly father was. And I was picking him up from daycare one day, and I always remember he was. They said, "Who's that guy picking you up?" And the little boy goes, "Hey," he said, "he's black. I'm white. That's my dad." You know, and because he did not know his own father, he was so looking for one. And that meant something to him. To know that he had a father, wanted to know that he had a father that long and that close to him. And that hope wants him to purify himself. One of my children one time, since our children are mixed, you know, and children love their fathers, you know, and when one of them was younger, they put shoe polish on their face so they'd be more like me, since I'm a little bit darker than they are. And because that relationship caused them to do what they thought was necessary to be more like me. And so that's what real sanctification is all about. That communion that says, you know, that's my father. I want to do anything externally. I'll do anything internally so I can be like him. Because every man that hath this hope purifieth himself. And I'll tell you, if you ever catch the glory and the magnitude that thou art that God that sets his people apart, you talk about a pursuit you'll be of God to be like him in absolutely every way. What a marvelous, tremendous truth that is. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Just that experience of love, I said, wow, have a meaning. Going back to that little boy, experience love from a 19-year-old kid, he said, I have an identity now. I have a father. And God saved me in 1993. I had an identity now. And I had an earthly father. But thank God, I had a heavenly father. And all of a sudden, all that wandering, all that longing, and God put me in a class all to himself. All to himself. It's funny, you know, in different schools, they always talk about the student-teacher ratio. Whether it be 23 to 1, whatever huge, 13 to 1, smaller schools maybe or something like that. But God, he has a father-son ratio 1 to 1. Amen. In fact, he's got better than that. He's got a father-son ratio 3 to 1. Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. 3 to 1. What a God. What a God. He set you apart unto himself. Wow. That's only two. I got about four left. Maybe we should quit there. Amen. What a God. He sets it apart unto himself. Hope that means something to you tonight. Hope you catch the glory of that. Set you apart for his name's sake. Anybody want one more? One more? Amen. All right, we'll go one more, ladies. All right. Verse 25. We have a God. Thou art that God whose name is to be magnified. Thou art that God whose name is to be magnified. Verse 25, back in our text. Close to the Bible says here, thou art that God whose name is to be magnified. It says here, and now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. That's just like the Lord's prayer. He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And he says, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established forever. One of the key ways that David said, you know what the key ways he said, you know how the Lord is to be magnified? He said, that the Lord is God over Israel. You know the key way God can be glorified in my life, magnified? And when people see that the Lord is God over me. That is what controls me. That is what consumes me. That's why God so clearly said, he that loses his life. Because if I lose my life unto God, then he's over me. If I lose my life unto him, God's magnified. Because they see that's what makes me tick. That's what makes me go. That's what makes me push. That's what makes me serve. That's what makes me grow. That's what motivates me. That's what encourages me. That's what chases me when I'm away from him. That is everything. In fact, the Bible says Christ is all and in you all. And David said that let thy name be magnified forever, saying the way the Lord is, Lord of hosts is God over Israel. May First International Baptist Church be glorified, saying the Lord of hosts is God over our church. Because one thing, you know, we understand the principles and we may understand the doctrine that we believe and we hold to, but may it be clearly known that the Lord is God over each and every one of us. That's what will magnify his name. Because, you know, I can take a verse of scripture and I can hold it as true and not live anything like God. But I tell you, when my life is consumed in him, my life is controlled by him, and it's said, oh, the Lord of hosts is God over me. That's what magnifies him. Hey, simple principle. Hey, people that every fashion designer is counting on you to magnify them. By what? By wearing their product. They're magnified by their product or their clothing being seen on you. There's a witness, is that right? So it makes sense that God is magnified by what? Being seen where? Anybody still with me? Seen on you. Amen. Seen on you. So God wants to be seen on you. Not the name of the church, but God being seen on you. The character of God. The compassion of God. The Christ-likeness of God. All those different things seen on you. And David said, let thy name be magnified. Say, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. I want God to so be on my life there. So it comes a point in time when people do praise you for doing things that are good and right, but I want to come to a place that where if people see anything good about me, they'll know it couldn't be me. It's then God's on you. It's God on you. That's the old time we used to say when talking with somebody, God's on that guy. They didn't say he was a great preacher. They didn't say he was a great servant. The old timer says God is on that guy. God's on him. Somebody asked my pastor one time, who you train for the ministry at your church? He said, we only get behind whoever God is on. So we don't just train anybody. We see who God is behind and on them, and we get behind them, push them forward. Why? Because that's what will magnify the name of God. My wife loves me, and she's devoted to me, and I thank God for her. But I hope when I die, she'll, with an honest and sincere heart, be able to realize that, say that God was magnified through me because God was over me, over my life. Not God being a part of my life. Not God being something that I lean to occasionally. But I hope it'll be clear when I die, assuming I die first, that God was clearly the God over me. My children, when I die, assuming I precede them in death, I hope every single one of them, by the grace of God, will see God and God lifted up because of the life that I live. And anybody ever knows me, I hope they'll, if they really come to know me, I hope my life will be true when it says that God was God over me, because that's what will magnify His name. Psalm 69. Notice what the Word of God says here. In Psalm 69. God is not meant to be a part of our life. He's meant to be our life. Psalm 69. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 30. He said, I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. That's what the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Because that magnifies God. Because this generation is not a generation of thankful people. That's why when you're going through a problem, the hardest thing to do is just praise God for something. And you'll be amazed until next time you go through something. And if you ever try to help somebody that's discouraged, so before we talk, could you just praise God for something? See how hard. What? Never went, what? Oh, seriously. Before we go any further, would you stop and just praise God for something? Anything. Next time you get mad at somebody, just stop and praise God for something. Next time you get frustrated, you something. Just stop and praise God for something. You know, and know what? God will be magnified. And know what happens? You'll start feeling better because you say, wait a minute, it's not about them. It's about God. God's in this. Because God's in control, God's magnified. It's not their fault. They're not in my way. They're a help to me, a strength to me. They're helping me to be more like Christ. Thank God for those enemies. Thank God for those people that try your patience. They're the doorway that people find out that God is God over you. You know how the nation found out that God was God over Israel? Because Israel had some enemies. And when the enemies tried to take them on, they found out, man, we're no match for them. Hey, when those two spies met Rahab the harlot, the Bible says that Rahab said to her people, they said their hearts had already melted because of them. Because they heard of how their God had brought them over the Red Sea. They just heard about what God did. Their hearts already melted. They found out that God was God over Israel. And God was magnified because what God did in their life, because they had some enemies. And because they had been in bondage. And they had been free. So if you have baggage in your life, thank God for the baggage. Because, man, God can show Himself strong because of the baggage as He takes you out of it, amen? Psalm 83, and we'll go home to the house. I may just stay here and shout a while all by myself. Psalm 83, notice what the Bible says here. Thou art that God that cannot be compared to anything. Thou art that God that sets His people apart. And thou art that God whose name is to be magnified. Psalm 83, verse 18. That men may know that thou, whose name alone
is Jehovah, art most high over all the earth, whose name alone is Jehovah, art most high over all the earth. His name is to be magnified. Only his name is most high. I don't know, I know a little bit about English. When you use the word most, that means you can't get any higher than that, you know. My wife is laughing, winking at me right now. My wife and I, when we were I think, were we just still dating then? We had this, getting close to getting married, and we were having this competition, and I said, I love you, or I can't remember who started it, and she said, I love you more. Or I said, I love you more. And we were saying, I love you more than this, and more than that, and my wife comes up with this, she said, I love you the most of all God's creations. I mean, the competitive person that I was stumped. You can't get more than most. And hey, and like I said, knowing English like I did, you can't get more than most. And so I just had to, I tried to say I love you more than that. But you can't get more than most. It just doesn't happen. And the name of God is most high over all the earth. You can't get any higher than the name of God. And his name is to be magnified. That's what we do. Point to him. We do run to him. And that's why, children of God, it should bother us when we see things exalted in name above the name of our God. But his name is to be magnified. And David said the key way, again, that can be done is the fact that you're the God over Israel. And if you have a heart that wants to magnify the name of God, then you need to come to God tonight and surrender completely and say, Lord, I want you to be God over all my life. Because that is the way that you can be used as a vessel to magnify the name of God. Don't pray about pray for one another, but don't say, Lord, straighten this person out, straighten that person out. Help them get their heart right. Say, Lord, make it so in me that you're the God over my life, and that will magnify him. But can I tell you the truth? You might have some enemies come your way. You might have the closest person that knows you, trouble you, so that God can show them that he's over your life. And if you love God, you'll be glad. And you'll say, well, here it is. Praise God. See, you know what the reality is when you really serve God? We don't really have any enemies anymore as followers of Christ. We only have opportunities. And thank God for those godly opportunities to just yield it all to him. So if you do that tonight, be prepared for that coworker that you think is a good friend and whatever, and you think, be prepared. And then all of a sudden, man, why are they having trouble with me all of a sudden? Why are they? Well, just let God be God over your life so that he might be magnified. You may have a trial coming. You may lose your job tomorrow. You may get sick tomorrow. Who knows what happened? Let God be God over your life. Let him be magnified. When everybody else would normally fret and complain, you live a life of praising God so that people see that God is the God over your life. Don't live by man's standard. We saw that. Just the nations, they're nothing, a drop of a bucket, God said. Don't live from man's standards. Think about it. I mean, the highest man of any nation is less than nothing because he's part of that nation. So don't try to conform your life and to get your identity from that. Get your identity by being God over your life. And you'll be glad you did. Because, man, you experienced all of him. Because already, if you're a son of God, the world doesn't know you. Because you're separated, you're set apart from them. And they know. The only hope is, you can get them to know you, though, if you get them to know your God. And you only do that by living life that says, thou art that God. You don't know how to reach all these people, all these crazy religions around here? Live a life that says, thou art that God. And you do that by simply saying, man, there's none like you. Fearful in praises. People talk about lifestyle evangelism. Live a life that shows forth Christ. It will evangelize. I believe you go, all by all means, talk to people, but live a life that backs it up. When they curse you for trying to show them Christ, man, just bless them anyway. When you try to get somebody to track and say, I don't want to have to do with that religion, man, I'm so sorry you feel that way. Man, God loves you. God loves you. And I'm going to pray for you, whether you want it or not. Show them the Christ. Because it's not personal. You're trying to just go love who the Father loves. Well, maybe we'll finish next week. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for being that God. What a God, what a God, what a God. Lord, you're so marvelous. Lord, I try my best to be obedient unto you tonight, Lord. And I just pray, Father, that there will be some people here tonight. I pray to you, every single one of us, that will choose to magnify you, but letting all the earth know that you are the God over our lives. And let us willingly walk through any difficulty in any situation so that you might be magnified in that way. God, help us never to be like your children when they first were freed from bondage, to murmur and to complain and to be fearful of death when you've disappointed it all for the glory of thy name. So we thank